Our subject, our title, Black Skies, Bleeding Moon, and Falling Stars. Beloved, take notes, please, and look at these things again in your Bible. I want to proclaim, first of all, that natural calamities are mentioned by Christ in the last days as signs that the end is near. He speaks of earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and scourges. Matthew 24, Luke 21. The Lord said these things would proliferate in the last days. These things would intensify. Or you say there have always been earthquakes. If I had time, I'd read you a scale, since men have kept records. So many years ago, there would be like 10 a year, 15 a year. Now there are so many earthquakes per year, they can hardly keep count of them. And Jesus said, this is a sign that we're nearing the end. This old world is like a garment, the Bible says, that's wearing out, and it is. I remember when I was a child, you know, and we were poor. You have a pair of pants and you'd wear a hole in, and Mom would take it and patch it, and then it would break out at the knee, and she'd patch that, and it'd break out at the seat. The world is like that now. You patch it up in the Middle East, and it breaks out in Cambodia. You patch it up in Cambodia, and it breaks out in Cuba. The world is waxing old like a garment, the Bible says. And then come earthquakes, famines, famines. One of my associates told us last night about a news story of how many thousands of people have died in Cambodia. Hundreds of thousands of people starving to death. We who live here in America, where at least up until now you can get a good meal and a shelter over your head, we don't seem to understand how people are suffering in other places. I visited a city in India where people sleep on the streets at nights because they have no home. And early in the morning, before the tourists make their rounds, they go by in garbage trucks and pick up the bodies, starved to death during the night. Famines. Millions of people would be glad to eat out of our garbage cans here in wasteful America. And then the Lord speaks of pestilences, diseases that you can't seem to get the cure for. Judgments of God in the earth. Why does God suffer these things to happen? He does it to try to awaken and to arouse us to a sense of duty and to help us to understand that life is transitory and temporary at best, and that we ought to make some kind of eternal preparation or preparation for eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, have you thought about it? If buying a house in Washington consumes your entire life, then you are foolish amongst all people. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting a house in Washington, and may God bless you as you seek to do it. But that must not be more important than securing one of those mansions in heaven that Jesus has gone to prepare. Would you say amen out there? Because as surely as you're born, the house that you have here will be destroyed. For everything here will be burned up, the Bible says in 2 Peter and chapter 3. When these calamities come, it's almost as though God were screaming at us, saying, destruction is coming, the end is near, get ready, pay some attention to your soul instead of all the attention to your body. Christ is trying to warn us. One cold and rainy night, I was driving through a mountain, and I was going as fast as I could in all of those rattlesnake curves, and suddenly, up ahead in the darkness of the night, I saw a yellow light, a flickering, on and off, in the dead of night, on and off. Well, when you get a license, you understand what a yellow blinking light means. It means caution. It means slow down. It means take heed. It means watch yourself. It means beware. It means look out for the unexpected. And when I got up closer to those blinking yellow lights, I saw up ahead some red lights. And the red lights were there to warn that a portion of the road had been washed out. And that if you didn't expect to destroy your own life, you'd better slow down and take it easy. God is flashing yellow lights to the universe. He's trying to say to us that the end is near. Caution. Warning! Take heed! Don't go headlong into destruction. Stop and consider your soul and consider where you will spend eternity. Wake up! This is what God is trying to say to his people. Well, why? In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, he said, because I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked will turn from his way and live. You know, some people think of God as a big cop or a sheriff or something. And they think that all God wants to do is catch folk wrong so he can destroy them. You know that concept is prevalent? I dare say it's even prevalent in this auditorium. And therefore, when the Bible says fear God, some folks really fear him. They're scared of him. But God isn't like that. If you want to know how God is, think of Jesus. For Jesus said he came to reveal the Father. If Jesus is loving, God the Father is loving. Would you say amen out there? If Jesus is kind and God the Father is kind, it was God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not a cop or a sheriff waiting to destroy people for their sins. If all he wanted to do was condemn people, he wouldn't have to do anything because we are born condemned. God is trying to save people. And he has said in Ezekiel 33, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. But God's got to do something to try to arouse us. He's got to do something to try to wake folk up. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Oh, beloved, let's believe the word of the Lord. But some of you say, I'm 80 years old, and it hasn't come yet. It'll come soon for you, because you, at best, will only live so long. And then the end comes, and whatever preparation you have made or have not made, that's it. Would you say amen out there? So no matter how long you live, you ought to understand that life at best is short. And we've only got a moment, as it were, to prepare for eternity. And we ought to be wise enough to put God first and give him preeminence in our lives. And if we do that, then it's all right to do all the other noble and good and wholesome things, such as getting a home and getting a car and getting an education. But those things ought to be secondary to salvation. Would you say amen, church? The Bible says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. In Matthew 24, as I have told you, Jesus gave signs concerning the end of the world. He did the same thing in Luke chapter 21. Or maybe I ought to say both Luke and Matthew were present and heard the same discourse when Jesus gave these signs. But listen to what Luke says in Luke 21:11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places. Now remember, we're talking about the end time. If that's clear, say amen. Christ said, and Luke recorded, that in the end time, great earthquakes would be in divers places. Not just little tremors and ground swells, but great earthquakes. Do you know that a couple of years ago, it is believed that an earthquake in China killed millions? Great earthquakes shall there be in divers places. What does divers mean? It means different. Great earthquakes will there be in different places, and famines and pestilences. We've already touched on those, but listen to the rest of the verse. And fearful sights shall there be in heaven. Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Would you say amen out there? Now, God promises, this is Christ talking. He said in the last days, there would not only be earthquakes and pestilence and all of that, but there would be fearful sights and great signs in the heavens. Now, there are a lot of things that happen on earth that men could claim responsibility for. Men can start a war, and men can do certain other things. But God said, in addition to these signs, there are going to be signs in the heavens which man and devil cannot duplicate. Only a God can cause them, and God says, I'm going to cause them in an attempt to wake up man and future generations. Great signs would there be from heaven. Let's read verse 25 of the same chapter, Luke 21. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars. Have you got that? This is Christ now. He said, as we approach the last age, there would be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon earth, distress of nations. Verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. Verse 27. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And in verse 28 he says, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in those four verses, our Lord pinpoints signs in the heavens. He said there would be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. He said, and the next thing is, they shall see the Son of Man coming. Have you got it? After these great signs, the next great thing to look for is the coming of Christ, and that is the end of the world. Now, the Bible is full of signs for intelligent Bible-reading people. One of the familiar ones is found in the book of Daniel, and it's Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. I want to read this to you who are not aware of it. There the Bible says these words. Listen, Daniel 12, and I've got it now, and it's verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. The time of what? Now that's clear language, isn't it? But thou, O Daniel, seal the book even till the time of the end. And now God gives an indication so that you'll know when the end of time comes. Listen. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now we sit around and take for granted the vast and astonishing increase of knowledge. Don't you know that the increase of knowledge is a sign of the end? The Bible says, in the time of the end, many would run to and fro, and knowledge would be increased. Have you ever thought that 100 years ago, if you wanted to go from Washington to Baltimore, you'd go about the way Jesus would have gone? You would either walk or ride a horse. But today, you can get in a car and whisk over to Baltimore in about 20 minutes. Knowledge is increased, and it has happened in our age. Think of the things that you take for granted. Don't you know that in your homes you have things that rich kings only could dream of years ago? The richest kings of Europe never dreamed of television, electric lights, flushing toilets, telephones. All of these things that we use every day and just take for granted. The Bible says in the last days there would be an increase of knowledge and many would run to and fro. And folks are certainly doing that. People are restless, you know, and they got to be going somewhere all the time. I remember one night I was driving along the street with my wife, and you have to be very careful nowadays in order to be safe. And all of a sudden I heard tires screaming behind me. And I looked through my mirror, and here comes a young fella, and he went around me, and he went around so fast, I thought he was going to turn over, and his tires just screamed, you know, and when he got about a block ahead, he pulled over to the side and stopped and got out. He wasn't going anywhere. Had nothing to do. Just the fulfillment of the Bible prophecy, running to and fro, trying to get away from themselves, trying to get away from their wives, trying to get away from the Lord, running to and fro. Increase of knowledge. The Bible says these are a sign that we've come to the time of the end. If you understand that, would you say amen? Now here is one. I wonder if you've read this one. Nahum, N-A-H-U-M in the Old Testament. Nahum 1, and I'm going to read, Nahum 2 rather, and I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. Listen to what it says. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots. The what? The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning. Now, there's a prophecy of automobiles if ever I read one. In Old Testament times, when Nahum was a prophet, they didn't have any chariots that were with flaming torches. They were pulled by horses. But all of a sudden, as a prophet, he's looking to the day of the Lord's preparation. And he said that in that day, the chariots would have flaming torches. You can see the fire shooting out of the tailpipe. And he said they will jostle against one another in the streets. People who drove horses didn't have this problem. But we who drive cars can't stay off one another's fenders. Isn't that right? And the Lord has even said that this would happen in the day of his preparation. Signs. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, I've already read to you night after night. The Bible says this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It will get dangerous in the last days. I ask you, isn't it dangerous now? Ladies and gentlemen, it has gotten this way in the last 10 years. Just a few years ago, you could go out walking at night and you didn't have to worry about anybody. You better be careful doing it now. It's dangerous. Crime and drugs, dope. These things have made it dangerous to just sit in your own house and attend to your own business. The Bible says this would be so in the last days. But then we come to this specific sign. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 29 and 30, write this one down and put a star beside it. Jesus is talking the whole chapter. He deals with signs of the end. And in Matthew 24, 29 and 30, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars would fall from heaven, as a fig tree losing her figs when shaken by a mighty wind. Did you hear that? Three great heavenly signs, black skies, breeding moon, and falling stars. And Jesus himself said that these portend that the end of time is approaching. We are into the last age. A last warning message of truth is to go to all the world. Men are to be gathered together for the kingdom of God. Wherever men will listen to God's word, they must hear that word. They must give up the world and stand on the side of the Lord. Because as soon as he finishes his work, the end will come. In those days, the Lord says, the sun would be darkened, the moon would not give her light, and the stars would fall from heaven. Well, when would it happen? He said, after the tribulation of those days. I know that all of you don't have the proper background for this, but I don't have time to give it tonight. I want to tell you something. The tribulation that Jesus was referring to was the great apostasy in the church and the persecuting and putting to death of men and women for their faith, which occurred during the dark ages. The Bible forecasts that a power would arise, and we'll get into this in detail on Sunday night. Sunday night. The Bible forecasts that a power would arise that would kill men and women simply because they wanted to do what God said. And the Bibles would be burned in the streets. Men would not be allowed to read God's word for themselves. And anybody who didn't go along with this religious power would be put to death. And God said this power would stay in power for 1260 years. From 538 to 1798, this apostasy prevailed. And that entire period is called, even in secular history, the Dark Ages. Have you ever heard of the Dark Ages? Well, I want to tell you something, and you can check it in your library. 50 millions of Christians were put to death during the Dark Ages because they believed the Word of God. This is the Great Tribulation. Now, because of the success of the Protestant Reformation, the killing of saints began to subside around 1750. And by 1770, virtually, persecution had stopped and they were no longer killing Christians. Have you got that? Now, the Lord said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened. The moon would not give her light, and the stars would fall from heaven. We just read that in Matthew 24. Now I'm going to read it to you from Revelation chapter 6, and I'm reading from the seven seals of the Revelation. Now listen, Revelation chapter 6, and I'm reading verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. There are only seven. How many? And when he opened the sixth seal, lo, listen now, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Did you hear that, beloved? That's the sixth seal. The seventh seal is the end of the world. Are you following me? Now, I'm not going to preach on the other five. I don't have time. But all of them are history. And the sixth says there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon looked like blood. The stars fell from heaven. That's verse 13 of Revelation 6. Now I'm going to read the next verse. It says, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Ladies and gentlemen, verse 13 concludes by saying, the stars fell. Verse 14, the next verse talks about the heavens splitting and Christ coming and islands moving and mountains moving out of their places and men running from the presence of Jesus. Do you hear me? Now let me drive the point home a little more. We have been living between two verses of Scripture for 146 years. Verse 13 was fulfilled 146 years ago. Verse 14 is the coming of Jesus. There can't be much more time. I'm going to the screen now. And as we go to the screen, I want you to look at some history with me. And I want you to be impressed. I want you to pray. As the screen comes down and the lights go off, we're going to go to that prophecy of the sixth seal. The sixth seal of Revelation deals with a great earthquake, number one. Number two, the sun would be darkened. Number three, the moon would look like blood. Number four, the stars would fall. And the seventh seal is the end of the world. Now, please watch, and please let us have your attention. In Matthew 24 and verse 29, Jesus is talking. He said, immediately. When? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I've already told you from history that active killing persecution had virtually ended by 1755. Somewhere after that, between 1755 and 1770. Now, let's notice what happened in history. Luke 21:11, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now here is the sixth seal, Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. A what? Now, ladies and gentlemen, the great earthquake is prophesied in Luke 21. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs from heaven. I'm going now to Nelson's new loose leaf encyclopedia, and he pinpoints the greatest, the most savage earthquake ever to have occurred on the face of the earth in all of history up until that time. It is referred to as the Lisbon earthquake. That's Lisbon, Portugal. Now, while the center of the quake seemed to have been in the city of Lisbon, it was felt all across North Africa and all the way up into Scandinavia. It was the greatest earthquake ever known up to that time. God is allowing these great signs to come. come to try to wake up the whole world that has been asleep spiritually throughout the dark ages. Would you say amen out there? And this earthquake occurred November 1, 1755 is what that date should be. That's a typographical error on the screen, and you can look up the date in an encyclopedia and see it for yourself. The Lisbon earthquake, which occurred on November 1, 1755, is the most notable earthquake of history, said Nelson's encyclopedia. Now, from Hunter's historical account, he says, the fear, the sorrow, the cries and lamentations of the poor inhabitants are inexpressible. Everyone crying, oh, what will become of us? Neither water nor land will protect us. Fire seems now to threaten our total destruction. The conflagration lasted a whole week. This is the Lisbon earthquake. My wife has gone over there, and she has seen right in the center of the city of Lisbon a monument built to more than 60,000 people who died in that city in a matter of minutes. Sir Charles Lyell says, a violent shock threw down the greater part of the city. In the course of about 6 minutes, 60,000 persons perished. The sea first retired and laid the bar dry. It then rolled in, rising 50 feet or more above its ordinary level. That's from Principles of Geology, Volume 2, page 147 and 148. Historian Norse says, the effects of the earthquake of 1755 were distributed over very nearly 4 million of square miles. You see that? Over 4 million square English miles of the earth's surface, greatly surpassing anything of this kind ever recorded in history. These are historians' accounts. Now, what's the second phase of the sixth seal? Revelation 6:12, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. One day, ladies and gentlemen, May 19, 1780, you listening? 25 years later, 25 years after the great earthquake, May 19, 1780, all of a sudden, around 10 o'clock in the morning, it began to get dark. And it got so dark, one writer says, that the darkness, or rather, yes, the darkness was impervious to light. You couldn't even hold up a candle and see the light. You couldn't see a white sheet of paper wave before your eye. And it happened about 10 o'clock in the morning, and there was no eclipse. It was a phenomenon that defies imagination. Noah Webster wrote the dictionary, and he says in the 1869 edition, the dark day of May 19, 1780, so-called on account of a remarkable darkness on that day extending over all New England. The true cause of this phenomenon is unknown. And Noah Webster wrote that many years later. Astronomer Herschel says, the dark day in Northern America was one of those wonderful phenomena of nature which will always be read of with interest, but which philosophy is at a loss to explain. Let's read some more about it. I'm reading now from Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, 1883 edition. In some places, persons could not see to read common print in the open air for several hours together. Birds sang their evening song, disappeared and became silent. Fowls went to roost, cattle sought the barnyard, and candles were lighted in the houses. The obscuration began about 10 o'clock in the morning and continued until the middle of the next night. R.M. Devin says in Our First Century, page 89 and 90, as the most mysterious and yet unexplained phenomenon of its kind in nature's diversified range of events, during the last century stands the dark day of May 19, 1780, a most unaccountable darkening of the whole visible heavens. Now, isn't it strange that these things could happen, could be written about in so many historical references, and yet people can sit in church year in and year out and never hear about it? Isn't that strange to you? The devil does not want people to know that the end is coming soon. The devil does not want people to be aware that these last great signs have already been fulfilled and that the next verse of the same chapter ushers in the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's go on now. By the way, the United States was a young nation in 1780. 1776, you know, they declared their independence, and they were just beginning to become a nation that time. The Continental Congress was in session on that day, and the darkness became so dark that it was palpable, one writer said. That means you could almost feel it. It was like dust or soot in the air. And they adjourned the Congress.
And it's in the congressional record right now that they had to close Congress out that day because of the obscuration. Now in Revelation 6:12, it also says the moon became his blood. Let's see if that happened. That night, after the dark day, the moon became his blood. Milo Bostwick says in his book, History of Beverly, Massachusetts, the moon, which was at its full, had the appearance of blood. The alarm that it caused and the frequent talk about it impressed it deeply on my mind. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not going to happen. That already did. The moon had the appearance of blood on the same night of the dark day. Now in Revelation 6 and verse 13, it says, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. This phenomenon was witnessed in 1833. When did I say? The first one was in 1755. 25 years later came the second. And some 4 years later came the next. 1833. The stars fell from heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, after quoting the prophecy of Revelation 6:13, the New York Journal of Commerce, November 14, 1833, says, here is the exactness of the prophet. The falling stars did not come as if from several trees shaken, but from one. They flew. They were cast like the unripe fig, swiftly, straight off, descending, as they are thrown with more or less force. There it is. The Encyclopedia Americana. You read that one in grade school. You know what that is. It says, this spectacle witnessed generally throughout North America excited the greatest interest. Hundreds of thousands of shooting stars fell. Some observers compared their number to the flakes of a snowstorm or to the raindrops in a shower. You haven't seen anything like that in your lifetime, have you? It happened once, and it happened in 1833. It was the fulfillment of Christ's own prophecy and the fulfillment of his prophecy in Revelation chapter 6. And please keep in mind, this is the last great sign to take place before the coming of the Lord. All the 146 years in between, Christ has been waiting for men and women everywhere to get in touch with him and to obey his will and to get to know his will in the first place so that he can come and save as many as possible. Would you say amen out there? In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, what? Not willing that any should perish. The reason Christ hasn't come in these 146 years is because there are too many people who don't know what's right yet. There are too many churches that are not witnessing the truth. There are too many preachers who are not preaching the Bible. And Jesus will not come and judge people who have not had a chance to hear his word. Would you say amen? And so he seems to delay. But Peter said he's not slack concerning his promise. The day of the Lord will come. We read these words from the Connecticut Observer. We pronounce the raining fire which we saw on Wednesday morning last an awful type, a sure forerunner, a merciful sign of the great and dreadful day which the inhabitants of the earth will witness when the sixth seal shall be opened. The time is just at hand. There it is from a public newspaper up in Connecticut. Now you recognize that gentleman. That is Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln is especially wonderful to black folks. He was the president during the emancipation. Well, I want you to know that in 1833, he was not the president, but he saw the falling stars. There's a story that Abraham Lincoln was asleep in a house when suddenly he heard people screaming. Folk thought the end of the world had come. What would you think if you went out tonight and saw stars flying like snowflakes? You'd think the end of the world had come too, wouldn't you? Well, Abraham Lincoln got up from his cot, and it is said he walked over to the window, and he looked out, and he looked up, and he saw that mighty spectacle. Abraham Lincoln didn't belong to an organized church, but he read the Bible. And he had read the prophecy of Revelation chapter 6, and when he saw that thing happen, it said that he looked at it for a while, and other folks were screaming and committing suicide and pulling their hair out. And finally, Abraham Lincoln went back and laid down on his bed. And somebody seeing this couldn't understand it. And they went over and shook him and said, Mr. Lincoln, didn't you see what's happening out there? How can you lie down on your bed and relax again? And it is said that Abraham Lincoln made this remark, "Surely I saw it, but when I looked up into the heavens, I saw what the prophet said would take place, but I looked even beyond that, and I saw the great constellation still in their place, and I knew that God was still on his throne, and all was right with the world." But ladies and gentlemen, that sign did occur in his day. Charles A. Young of Princeton, at Princeton University, says, "Probably the most remarkable of all meteoric showers was that of the Leonids on the night following November 12, 1833. The number was estimated as high as 200,000 an hour for 5 or 6 hours. You have never heard of anything like that, have you? And yet it happened in 1833. And I want to repeat again, that's the last of the great signs. This also from Yale College, Professor Olmsted. "The extent of the shower of 1833 was as much as to cover no inconsiderable part of the earth's surface, from the middle of the Atlantic on the east to the Pacific on the west, and from northern coast of South America to undefined regions among the British possessions on the north. The exhibition was visible, and everywhere presented nearly the same appearance." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm simply giving you enough information to validate the fact that history records these phenomena. "The stars fell as figs shaken of a mighty wind flying from the tree. Remember, Jesus said, 'Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven.'" What do these things mean? They mean that the end is near. They mean that if you ever plan to do right, you'd better get started. They mean that if you ever plan to serve the Lord, you ought to consider doing it now. May I hear you say amen out there? If you've got some devilment you want to do, you should have done that before. It's too late for that kind of stuff now. It's too late to be shacking up and living like animals now. It's too late to be blowing your mind with drugs now. Jesus is getting ready to come back here, and we've got to meet God ready or not. And that's what the signs were intended to say. The last occurred 146 years ago, and the next thing is that the heavens unfold as a scroll, and Jesus is seen riding down through space in a chariot of flaming fire. And the Bible says mountains will move out of their places. There'll be a great earthquake. Buildings will be shaken down, and the things we love so much here on earth will be totally destroyed by the presence of the Lord, and men will be screaming in terror, running from Jesus. When Jesus comes, I don't want to be scared of him. Do you? We sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Well, I want to be a friend of Jesus when he comes. Don't you? I want to be amongst the saints who will look up and say, "Lo, this is our God. We waited for him." I want the return of Jesus to be precious to me. I want it to be the time when the trumpet will sound and wake up the dead. I want it to be the day of reunion with those who are asleep in Jesus now. I want it to be the time when I'll see my mother again. I want it to be the time when I'll see my father again, and my father-in-law, and my brother-in-law, and my good friends who have died in Christ Jesus. I want the coming of Christ to be for me a day of victory, victory, victory. What do you say out there? But on the other hand, there will be those who didn't serve him. There'll be those smart alecks who laughed at him. There will be those who wouldn't have anything to do with his law. There will be those who denounce the truth. And they will be running to the rocks in the mountains saying, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." Beloved, I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen to me. Listen to me. The majority will be lost. Did you hear what I said? Matthew 7:13-14 says, "The way to destruction is broad and easy, and many they be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." If you're used to following the crowd, you're going to hell. For the crowd has never been right. In the days of Noah, the crowd drowned. Only a few were saved. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the crowd burned up. Only 3 were alive. And when Jesus was here, the crowd rejected him. Only a handful believed. Amen. It has always been that way, and it always will be. So you cannot follow the crowd. You'd better find out what thus saith the Lord. You'd better learn how to stand on the truth of God if nobody stands there except you. You'd better learn how to stand up for Jesus, though everybody else is serving the devil. What do you say out there? Because when Jesus comes, the crowd will be screaming in terror, running like everything to the rocks and to the mountains, saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. But a few are going to be glad to see Jesus come. I want to be in that number. How about you? I'm not worried about the crowd. I'm not worried about what the majority do. I'm not worried about what the majority think. What I'm concerned about is what thus saith the Lord. And I know that if I stand on the truth of God, I'm standing on a solid rock. I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that shall not be moved. And when Jesus comes, I'll be able to look up and hail him in peace. That's the experience I want. And that's the experience I want for you, beloved. That's what God wants for you. That's why he's sending his truth to you in these last days. But you have got to decide. You know, over in Loveland, Colorado, a terrible tragedy occurred just a few years ago. I don't know if you've ever vacationed in the Rockies as I have. It's one of my favorite places on earth. But a flood came over there, and you'll remember it when I tell you about it. There were people camping in a valley, and the Rockies are absolutely superb in that area. And they were camping in a valley. They could see the mountains in the distance, and they could see the mountains close by. They were cooking. They were fishing. They were playing games. They were watching television, the kind you have in your little trailers, and they were listening to the radio. They were completely relaxed when upstream a dam burst. And the water began to thunder down the canyon, headed toward those campers in the valley. Word somehow reached the ranger station, and the ranger got in a jeep, and he took off down that mountain road as fast as he could drive. He had his siren on, he had his horn blowing, and he had a megaphone to his mouth, and whenever he came to where campers were, he told them, danger is on the way, danger is on the way, flee to high ground, flee to high ground. And the people heard him, but they couldn't believe it. You know why they couldn't believe it? Because the sun was shining. They couldn't believe it. Because everything was just like it was. Nothing had changed. They looked around. They didn't see any danger. Besides, they had some expensive steaks on the fire. They weren't going to run off and leave their steaks. Some folks went inside their trailers. They heard the man crying, run to high ground, run to high ground. And they raised up and they said, what is it all about? And they looked out the window and they didn't see anything. And they wanted to continue their nap. Some of them were watching their favorite comedy on TV. Some of them were watching some things they had no business watching in the first place. So they just relaxed and kept on looking. And the man kept barreling down the canyon, run to high ground, run to high ground. But the people kept on doing what they were doing. They kept on roasting their weenies and roasting their marshmallows, playing games with their children. Only a few took the man seriously. But then all of a sudden they heard it in the distance, like a great band of Mustangs on the hoof, the thunder of the waters boiling and surging and plunging down the valley. Oh, they said, what's that? And they could feel the very ground shake. Something must be wrong. Now they stand stupefied, panicked. And when they looked up, a great wall of liquid death was piling down upon them. And as it came down, it was swirling and churning and slashing and destroying. And they were so beaten by the waves that when some of them were found, the skin was literally taken off their bodies. Only a few headed for the high ground. The Lord is calling tonight. He sent warnings tonight, but you know, people don't even read it. You don't hear sermons about this, do you? When have you heard it in your churches? They don't even talk about it. Some folk don't even know it ever happened. You're surprised tonight to know that the last of it happened 146 years ago. And yet the Lord said, of all things the Lord said, he said there'll be great signs from heaven. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, it has already happened. And Jesus now is waiting for men and women to make up their minds to serve him or to reject him. What will it be tonight? How much longer will you wait? How much longer will you act like those folk cooking their steaks? Nothing's wrong. I don't see any problem. I'll just go on the way I've gone. How much longer? How much longer? Jesus wants us to get ready, but he's coming soon, whether we are ready or not. Would you say amen out there? Oh, beloved, this is serious that I'm discussing with you tonight. I want you to remember, 146 years since verse 13 of Revelation 6 was fulfilled, and verse 14, the next verse, is the end of the world. That's where we are. And yet people wonder what I get excited about. People wonder what I'm preaching about. That's what I'm preaching about. Folks sitting around, well, I got to wait till the Spirit moves me. You'll be waiting until hell fire begins to burn if you think the Spirit is going to make you do right. There are some folks who say, well, you know, the disciples had to wait on the Holy Ghost. And I see it's the truth, but I better wait on the Holy Ghost. Well, who you think brought you the truth? By the way, the disciples waited on the Holy Ghost because he had not yet come. But he's been here ever since Pentecost. Now the Holy Ghost is waiting on you. Waiting on me. Hard time that we got serious with Christ. Oh, beloved, do you understand what I'm saying to you tonight? I suppose the most frustrating thing about preaching is you wonder if people get the point. And then you wonder if they care. Somehow in this week and a day or two that we've been out here, I feel very close to you. And somehow I feel that you're praying about the thing and you're being spiritually perceptive, for God is revealing the truth to you. I talked to a fine-looking lady out there this evening, and she said, you know, my eyes have been opened. I believe that if it happened to her, it's happened to somebody else. And I believe tonight there are people here who are saying, Lord, the end is near, and I want to be ready. Am I right? If I'm right, beloved, I ask you to stand and respond night after night. I don't want you just to get in the habit of doing it because I ask you. I want you to use your head. I want you to think. The problem with us now is we don't like to think. We want to shout. We want to feel good. We want to laugh. But this thing is serious. Men are headed toward eternity without God. Death and destruction are stalking the earth. It's too serious for politics in the pulpit. It's too serious for civil rights in the pulpit. That is in my pulpit. I wish I could snap my finger and everybody would stop hating everybody and all the problems would be solved. My Bible's already told me I might as well not snap the finger, for evil seducers will get worse and worse. That's 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. I'm not therefore that concerned about Washington, D.C. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. What about you? I'm trying to get ready for the sweet by and by. Now you can make fun of it if you want to. But you better think about the falling stars. You can say it's just pie in the sky if you want to. Pie in the sky beats hell on earth. I believe the word of God. I believe the promises of God. And I'm asking the Lord by his grace to get me ready for that great getting up morning. I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Now I'm asking somebody in Washington to join me. That's why I come out here and preach and work the way we do. We don't do it for money. Your money doesn't go in our pockets. God has laid a burden on our souls. Tell somebody. Invite somebody. Wake up somebody. If you are impressed with God and his word, and you feel the way I do, I want you to stand now. Bow your heads. Let's tell the Lord to get us ready. Oh, precious Lord, thank you so much tonight for this privilege of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the solemnity of this moment. Thank you for sincere hearts of men and women. And I believe there's some folks standing, Lord, just because others did. They're trifling with holy things. Have mercy on them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. But Lord, I surely believe there are men and women here tonight who want to do your will. I believe there are men and women here tonight who are glad to hear the truth out of the Bible. Am I right, folks? Oh, Lord, I believe that there are men and women here tonight who are glad to see prophecy and then to see that history confirms it. It has happened. They're glad to see some depth and substance in the Bible. And not all gravy. I believe there are people here tonight who are thinking. And now we stand before you, Lord. And there's nobody here who needs your help more than I do. There's nobody here who needs the Holy Ghost more than I do in order to be ready. But Lord, there's nobody here who wants to be ready more than I do either. Now, there ain't no way we can get ourselves ready. So I'm begging you, Jesus, come down here and touch us with a holy touch. Touch these worldly minds of ours. Help us to think sober, righteous thoughts. Create within us clean hearts and renew a right spirit within us. Make us humble, obedient, willing Christians. And then keep us every day until that day when the heavens shall depart as a scroll and the Son of God shall come down, throwing down the kingdoms of this world and calling his children home to reward. O Lord, when that blood-washed army of the saints shall mount the skies, when their thunderous tread shall be heard, ascending the heavens, let us be in that number. When thou shalt say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, when you gather your people together for that final time, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, and we're going to be united in the sky to meet the Lord in the air. Oh Lord, save us then. Save us then. By thy grace we humbly beg. And whatever's necessary to get us ready, do it. Whatever it is you want us to do and to obey, make us willing. Only save us, Lord. I humbly pray. There is someone who cares, though soon the sun won't shine. There is someone who cares that we are running out of time. There is someone who cares your coming king and mine. That someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares, but mercy is flying by. There is someone who cares. His coming draweth nigh. There is someone who cares. And his prophecies don't lie. That someone who cares is Jesus. And now may he bless thee and keep thee. May he cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace in your hearts, peace in your homes, peace in these last and dangerous days. May you have a good night's rest. Tomorrow night, don't let anything keep you away from here. Our subject will be, yes, you can live right. Oh, dear Jesus, keep us safe and bring us back for that service and we'll praise you. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.